Going to be talking about prison of purpose. Prison of purpose. And I think you'll find it encouraging. Maybe you're in a prison today, proverbially, or maybe you've been in one, and we want to coach you through that. There are times in your life that you've gone through, and there are times that you will go through, where you feel like maybe you're in prison. You were captured. You were told where to go, what to do. And you didn't feel like there was a way out. Maybe it was your childhood. I love listening to the story that my mother tells. And when we sing that song, "He Knows My Name," it always reminds me of the story of when my mother was a little girl. Her father was an alcoholic, and her mother was not all mentally there, which may explain me a little bit. But she felt trapped. And one day she decided, "I'm done. I'm finished." Just this little girl. And in St. Louis, she left the house, had a few things, and she was walking down the road, and she was leaving. She was done. And as she was walking, all of a sudden, she felt an arm just come around her. And that arm just began to slowly turn her around and took her back home to what she felt was prison. But you see, her life as a child was full of purpose, and she didn't know it. That song, "And He Walks With Me, and He Talks With Me," which is a lot of the words of the song that we sang this morning. "And He Tells Me That I Am His Own." That's what was going through her head as this arm just kind of slowly turned her around and took her back into that prison of her childhood. And I wonder, what would have happened? Where would she have ended up? Maybe she would not have lived too long. I don't know. But I've often wondered also, what if that had happened and she had walked away from that childhood, where at least she was able to grow up and eventually see her father accept Christ as an adult? What would have happened? Would I be here today? Would this church be here today? I don't know. It's very possible, and honestly, it's probable that it wouldn't. But you see, there's purpose in the prisons that we face in our lives. And if God gently takes you back to a situation, then you also know that He's going to be there with you through it. And He's going to help you. I don't know, maybe it was a bad marriage, or maybe it was a bad relationship, or a bad friendship that you felt like you were in prison. Maybe it was you were the parent of a child you didn't know what to do with, and it felt like you were in a prison. Maybe you lost a loved one to death, divorce. And you felt like the rest of your life, or maybe you feel like the rest of your life is in prison, where you live in that pain on a daily basis. You know, debt is a prison as well. We've all felt the pain of that probably as Americans. A job can feel like a prison. An addiction can be a prison in our lives. A health issue. On June 5th, 1993, I married the most beautiful woman in the world. And all the guys in here would argue with me on that, as you should. But she was everything, and she is everything, you know? God gave her to me, and we grew up together happily, having babies and living out God's purpose in our lives and spending our lives doing our work and trying to work hard for God's kingdom. You know, living out the good side of life, trying to produce great fruit in our lives together. Angela and me, you know, that was a great, great thing all throughout our lives together, just working and doing what God had called us to do and raising our family and loving people. But on June 30th, we were both arrested by this health issue. We went to the ER. Knowing that there was something wrong, but we anticipated that going home that afternoon would mean just taking some medication and working through the situation, whatever it was. But suddenly, a team of doctors came in and said, "No, you're not going home, and we need to keep you for a bit." Suddenly, a team of doctors came in and said, "You need emergency surgery tonight, and it's going to happen. Suddenly they came in and took over this woman's life that I had nurtured, that I had cared for. We had our little family. We had our little home. We had our little church. We had all of our little life put together. This woman that I had nurtured and cared for and worked for and loved and took care of, all of this. It was like somebody just whisked her away and said, we're in charge of her life now. And it felt like, and honestly, many days it still feels like, we've been put in prison. They took control. They did emergency surgery that night. And since then, we've been fighting this cancer and going where they say to go, doing what they say to do every day, every moment of the day. It seems like it's there, and our lives are completely different. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there. It would be easy to stop at those feelings, but the truth is, when we sit down and we talk it through and we reason it through, we just realize how grateful we are. And reading Scripture and prayer and feeling the prayers of our church family and friends, it's an amazing thing. When you're in prison and you get to experience that, it's huge. And in February, it's going to be over. Amen. Amen? Amen? We know when the prison doors will open. You have your own prison experiences. Some of you just recently went through COVID, and you sat in your home in your bedroom and, you know, texted with me throughout the day. You were in prison praying and believing for healing. I know Sharon's at home, and she's got rheumatoid arthritis. She feels like she's in prison. Chronic pain. Some of you face trials. It feels like you're in prison. Some of you are living where it feels like you're in prison. There's school, there's work, there's life. It's difficult, isn't it? In the Bible, there are so many stories about people being in prison, and they were good, godly people. And they didn't deserve what they went through. But there was purpose for it. There was purpose for it. Godly purpose. Joseph, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, you know, he was lied about and he was put in prison for 10 years. But it was God's timing, it was God's plan, it was God's purpose, and prison was his path to the palace. And without it, he wouldn't have gotten there. Think about this. Joseph's life, he was going on just fine. Everything was pretty good. You know, his father had great favor on him. He had made this coat of many colors for him and showed him great favor. Everything was kind of going along good. And beyond that, he had a dream from God, a couple of dreams that God was saying, hey, your brothers, your whole family are going to bow down to you. This is going to be great, he thought. But suddenly, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Suddenly, life came to a halt. Suddenly, everything that was good was no longer there. Suddenly, the light of life went out, and he was sold into slavery. They took him to Egypt, and he ended up being bought by a man named Potiphar. You know the story. Potiphar was the head of the king's secret service, and he ended up trusting Joseph so much that he put Joseph in charge of his entire household. Things were looking great again for Joseph, and you can imagine how he felt. Man, if my brothers would come and see me now, I'm on the top of my game. I can have anything that this guy has. It's all like it's mine except for his wife. We're going to leave that to him. But everything else is mine just like it is Potiphar. He put me in charge of this whole household. Everybody has to listen to what I say. Joseph had so much favor by God as well that even Potiphar's house was blessed by God just because he lived there. What an awesome moment. But Joseph had a problem. Potiphar's wife wanted him. It says one day he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was inside. What does that mean? She had sent everybody out. She was setting him up. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. She used his cloak as evidence against him and falsely accused him of trying to rape her. And suddenly, the light of life went out again for him. Suddenly, he was in prison. Where was God's favor? Where was God's plan? Well, it was there. Why would God allow this is the question. And God had a purpose for it. There's purpose in our prisons. His care, or his career, that is, was soaring. Everything was going great. His reputation was great. Everything was going well. But suddenly, life came to a halt. Well, what if his brothers came now? They'd laugh and they'd scoff at him. The prison, though, it was his path to greater purpose. Now think about this. Prison was the only way to get Joseph out of Potiphar's house. Why would he ever leave? Things were good. Things were great even. He had money. He had a place to live. He had all that he even had power. It was a great place. There's no way he would have ever left that situation with Potiphar had it not been him going to prison like that. It was a prison of purpose. And after 10 years, God what? Suddenly brought him out of prison and took him into the palace, didn't he? And the king of Egypt had so much favor on him, just like Potiphar had had years ago, that he put him in charge of the entire nation. And now the man who put him in prison 10 years ago is in charge of protecting him. What a swing of events. Pretty awesome. Now, how would you feel if you were the guy that put the guy in prison that is now in charge of the nation? So the key to the prison experiences in life isn't the key that opens the prison door. It's the key that keeps you sane until the door opens. Let me say that again. The key to the prison experiences in life isn't the key that opens the prison door. It's the key that keeps you sane until the door opens. When you're stuck in prison, if your thoughts are continually leading you to defeat and despair and discouragement, depression, all the big D's of defeat, then when the prison door does open, the purpose of God is never going to come to anything for you. You've got to keep your heart, you've got to keep your mind, you've got to keep your focus on what he's doing and the fact that he has brought you there for purpose. And if you didn't do that while you were there, here's the cool thing. You can now begin to go back and deal with it in your heart and make things right. You see, no matter how bad the situation seems, you can count on God to not only bring you out, but also to bring purpose from it. That's his promise. So I'm reading a book. It was written by a Jew that survived the Holocaust. If you've got some time to go through and read some things, it's just amazing what these people went through. This guy's name is Viktor Frankl, and Frankl was in Auschwitz, Poland. You can go there today. You can tour this place where so many people were murdered. 1.1 million people just in this location were killed. These people were living life. Life was just going along. They were doctors. They were lawyers. They were teachers. They were people in normal day life, just like you and I, just going along. And suddenly, these people, this group of people came and whisked them away and put them in this prison. Well, Viktor Frankl, he served his community. He wasn't just a doctor. He was a neurologist. He was a psychologist. And he wasn't just a doctor making money. He actually brought the poor in and he said, you know what, I'm going to take care of them and help them with their mental issues. And suddenly this man of great character, a man of great accolades, was whisked away and took into this prison. Suddenly the light of life went off in his life. He found himself on this train. It was just a train used for cows, pulling him into the most hellish place planet Earth has ever hosted. He wasn't just in prison. He was in the worst of the worst prisons. The title of the book that I'm reading is called Man's Search for Meaning. Some of you have probably read it. It's one of the most popular books since it was written. But I went online and I started looking through videos of the Holocaust and just kind of immersing myself in the story, trying to get an idea of what these people went through. And it's just amazing. What humans are capable of doing to other humans, It's beyond understanding. I remember when I was a senior in high school, there was a guy in our church. His name was Orville. He was a good friend of our family, and he and his wife. And Orville had been in World War II, and he had never spoken about it with anybody. And I had befriended him and was talking with him, and my class at school in 12th grade was wanting to talk about what was going on in World War II, and I thought, man, I wonder if I could get him to come and actually speak to us. So I asked him, I invited him, and at first he said no, but then when I saw him at church the next time, he said, you know, I think I will. I thought, wow, this is huge. And I remember sitting in class listening to him tell this story, words that he had never spoken before, telling about going into whatever camp it was, talking about the smell, talking about what he saw. And it was very jarring for a 12th grader. And watching and listening to the words of the people online that were there in Auschwitz, it's beyond understanding. Something that was interesting is that the Nazis used the Jews also to help them corral the Jews. They created a group that was called, I don't know if they called them the Capo or Capo, C-A-P-O. The Capo were Jews that had been there for a little bit, but they were given positions of authority of some level over the other Jews. And what was interesting was they were actually said to have been more cruel to the other Jews than the actual Germans were. Interesting. As they got off the train, a man was there and he was determining immediately who was going to live through this day or die. And the description that's given was that he was walking around like this and he would use his finger like this to point at different people. And that little finger was determining whether or not somebody was going to go to the left or to the right, whether they were going to die or they were going to live. And if they went this direction, they were headed towards a place that had the word bath over the door. And as they walked up to it, they handed them a bar of soap, and they believed that they were going into a place where they would be able to take a shower, only to find that it was the gas chamber. And for those of you who would rather not see this, simply close your eyes. I don't want to offend anybody today or bring up too much emotion, but I want to show you a picture for those of you who want to see it. Today, if you go there, there are these claw marks on the walls in one of the gas chambers. This is what it looks like. Those are there to this day. And for those who did live that day, they would go in and take a real bath. They would get under some real water that was coming down. And before they did that, they had to strip. They had to hand over all of their belongings from their previous life, all of their watches and their jewelry. And Frankl said that he walked up to one of the guys that had been there before, and he kind of confided in him. At the moment, he still had his clothes, and he said, look, I've got these papers in here. This is my life's work. This is everything that I've worked and studied for all of my life. I cannot lose this. And the fellow Jew just started laughing at him because there was no hope of that happening. And at that moment, he realized the only way that I'm going to deal with this prison is to understand I've got to completely let my previous life go. It is not existent anymore. My former life is gone. Life has changed. This is different. And I'm going to lose it all. Their watches, their jewelry. Here's the pile of wedding rings that they found. And this is just one of the piles of wedding rings. Imagine your precious wedding ring, that one thing that you've got that you said, you know, this is going to unite us for the rest of our lives, just being put in a pile like that. Frankl was able to mentally survive by observing. And as a psychologist, he watched how the prisoners reacted to the situation, and some of his observations were kind of interesting. He said, you know, there were some surprises, things that we weren't expecting to see or to understand. He said, after standing stark naked in the open air, chill of the late autumn air, we were completely wet from the shower. None of us got a cold. He said, we were surprised at that. And even though they couldn't clean their teeth, he said, we were surprised that our gums were surprisingly healthy, healthier than they'd ever been. and the sores and abrasions on our hands after a day of work and we were never able to wash our hands. He said they never developed pus. I'm not quite sure why that never happened. And he said all of the other doctors, you know, Jews, there's a bunch of doctors there, right? And he said they couldn't understand why we could exist without sleep. They'd been told that sleep was necessary for us to live. And he said, man, we went for a long time at first without sleep. The rules of life and relationships. He said, I had been convinced that there were certain things I could just not do. And I could not sleep without this, or I could not live without that or the other. In other words, I had things in my life that I thought I needed and things that I thought I don't need that. And in order for me to survive, life has to be this way or that way. In order for me to be in this relationship, I need this. In order for me to have this marriage, I need this to be this way. You can imagine all of the things, all of the rules of his life, everything that he had done. He said, you know what? All of that went out. We didn't need all of those things. He talked about the beds and how these guys would sleep side by side on their sides next to each other in bed. 9 people per bunk, just crammed in there on bare wood with only 2 blankets in the wintertime. And he said that for those light sleepers, people who used to be light sleepers in their normal life, you know, a noise happens in the other room and they're frustrated because it wakes them up. He said these same guys were able to lay there and sleep on those beds with somebody right next to their head, just inches away, snoring. And it was just a nightmare. He said there was a guy that was having a nightmare. He was sleeping, and he went over to him to wake him up because he was just writhing in this nightmare. And he said, no, I better not wake him up because the reality of this is far worse than what he's probably dreaming. Watching some of the survivors tell their stories on YouTube is amazing, and how awesome it was to hear them tell about the day that they were rescued. Suddenly, their face, their whole countenance would change when they would remember the moment the Americans came in. And some of them actually said it was like the Messiah came to town. And you know, they talked about how they weren't sure what was happening. They could hear the bombs and everything coming closer and closer. And as that happened, the Germans just abandoned ship and left. But they were too afraid to try to go because of the electric fences. This is another piece of history that needs to be mentioned, but again, close your eyes if you don't want to see this. In this picture, there are some dead bodies. We honor them today. They're women. They're clothed. So it's just, there's no close-ups in this picture, but here it is if you want to see it. American soldiers in this picture were forcing German civilians from a town nearby to walk past a group of 30 Jewish women that had been killed by the Nazi troops. They were saying, never forget. Never forget. What humans are capable of doing to each other, and as a church family, we have a question that we need to answer. Are we in this together to help one another and to love one another until we walk into the kingdom together? When Jesus said, go and love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, it's a far cry from all of that, isn't it? And it's hard for us to imagine. But Frankl has been able to put his thoughts into some amazing quotes that I want to just give you today. And what's interesting to me as a Jew, you know, he was not a believer in Christ that I could find. His observations are so true, though, and they're found in Scripture, that each one of these statements could be a sermon in and of themselves. And if a Jewish non-believer in Christ could make it through a situation like this and keep his sanity, then I'm telling you today that whatever you've been through and whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through and whatever you will go through, you can make it, especially with Christ. Amen. Here's the first quote I want to bring to you. When we are no longer able to change a situation, we're challenged to change ourselves. When we're no longer able to change a situation, we're challenged to change ourselves. Where's the scripture on that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter what you're going through. Don't be anxious about it. In every situation, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hellish it is, no matter what kind of prison it is, do not be anxious, but by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, thank you, God, for another day. God, I'm going to image you through this situation no matter what. My heart is set on you. Another quote, he used this actually from a guy, a German poet, Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche said this, those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. In other words, if you've got a why, if you've got a purpose in your life, it doesn't matter what you go through, you're going to get through it, you're going to go through it, you're going to march through it, you're going to find a way to survive with Christ. Amen? Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, God, we face death all day long. What is he saying? He's saying, man, it's just like the Jews in the 1940s. We're facing death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, not even humans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's our purpose. That's why we're here. God's love. Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, we're pressing through and we're going to make it. The third one, but there was no need to be ashamed of tears. You ever felt ashamed for crying? For tears bore witness that a man had the greatest of courage, the courage to suffer. What does he mean by that? You're talking about a guy that was able to see people give up and walk out and run into a fence and be electrified. Suicide. He said, your tears are proof that you're willing to suffer, the courage to suffer. Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You need to remember that no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult life gets, no matter how difficult a day gets, you need to remember that there is glory to come, that good things are going to come, that you need to know that you're going to participate in God's kingdom in a way that is way bigger than you can imagine. And there's purpose in your prison today. Amen. The fourth one is, it is not freedom from conditions. It's not freedom from conditions. So often we just want to be free from the condition that we're in. He says, but it is freedom to take a stand toward the conditions. You're free to decide, you know what, I'm going to take a stand towards this. Instead of wishing that I'm not in this, I'm going to take a stand towards it. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. The fifth one, I also bear witness to the unexpected extent to which man is capable of defying and braving even the worst conditions conceivable. You've got more. Don't give up. You can go farther than you think you can go. You can fight harder than you think you can fight. And you can hold stronger to your faith than you think you can hold to it. With God's Spirit inside of you, you are given the power to even become a martyr for Christ. Hold to your faith. Never stop. Never quit. Isaiah chapter 40, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. How many of you have ever been weak? He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's you. You're going to make it. Paul said, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And the sixth quote that I want to give to you, the meaning of life is to give life meaning. The meaning of life is to give life meaning. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, whatever you do, that means everything that you do, every place that you go, everything that you do throughout the day, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So as a believer in Christ, your body, your blood, your breath, your work, your tears, your sweat, even if you're stuck in some place where there's a slave master lording over you, all of it, you can say, you know what? Today, I'm not working for that. I'm not working for him. I'm not working for her. Today, I am working for my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything that I do is to image his presence in my life. And I'm not working for anybody around here. I'm working for him. I belong to him. I don't know about you, but I love the end of Rocky, you know, when Rocky is getting just beat up and he's laying around, he's got blood all over, and all of a sudden this determination comes inside of him and he stands up and he's like, is that all you got? And he's screaming, come on, hit me again. And he walks up and he lets him hit him. He's like, and he lets him hit him again. And that's all you got. And all of a sudden, Rocky just, pow, pow, pow. Come on, that's who we are in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, you're going to make it. No matter what happens, no matter where you've been, if you decide, I am a victor in Christ, you're going to make it, and you're going to win. You're going to win. But you've got to give it over to him. For through the though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Let me say that again. Let me read that again. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Yeah, but John, my faults, my falls were my fault. Though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Yeah, but still, John, it's my fault. I'm the one that did it. Is that addressed in here? Yes, it is. By not being addressed. Though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, all you got to do is outlast the enemy. Just keep getting up. When the devil comes at you, just, yeah, is that all you got? He will take every prison experience of your life and give purpose to it. But you got to let him. The great King David, he had been anointed to be the king. And for years, he was wandering and fleeing and living in caves and living in the desert, waiting for that moment that he would actually be put into that position. The king knew he had been anointed to be the king and he was going to kill him. And so he ran and wandered through the wilderness. All the while, he was gathering people. The scripture says that they were the people in debt. They were the people in all kinds of problems and struggles. And they left the kingdom and went out into the wilderness and followed him around. And some of those guys, they became what is known as the mighty men of David. David's mighty men. And those guys, later on, would display their loyalty and love for him so much. David was in camp and he was like, oh, what I would do to have a drink of water from the well in Jerusalem. They heard him just breathe that. They risked their lives. They went into Jerusalem and they got a drink of water for him and came back out. Probably killed 30 people. I don't know. That's the kind of men they were. Risked their lives. And when they brought it to David, he just poured it out. He said, I can't drink that. There was purpose. David was building his kingdom while he was in the caves. There's purpose in it. The great apostle Paul, he spent most of his Christian life in prison. What did he do? He wrote letters to the churches while he was in prison. And most of the New Testament was written while the apostle Paul was in prison. There's purpose in prison. The night Jesus was betrayed, he sat in prison. God sat in prison. Having done nothing wrong, he was awaiting a fake trial, and Jesus faced the most gruesome death, all for God's purpose, for you. And you can count on it. If God has seen fit for you to face a trial, he has purpose for you to be in that trial. And the challenge is, will you be strong through it? And here's the promise, Romans chapter 8. And we know, everybody say, we know. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Do you love Him? And you're called according to His purpose. What happened after World War II? For the first time in 2,000 years, the Jews received their homeland back and began to move home. And in just the last few years, we've seen Jerusalem become the capital city of Israel for the first time in a couple of 2,000 years. Was there purpose in those prisons? Yeah, it's interesting. And He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. Would you bow your heads? I just want to take a moment and let you think. Maybe you're not in a prison today, or maybe a situation from years ago, maybe it was your childhood, and you still feel like you never broke free. Today's the day. Today is the day. Maybe it was an addiction. If you're free, rejoice. If you're not, your day is coming. Declare it. I'm free in the name of Jesus. I'm free in the name of Jesus. Maybe it was a relationship, a life situation, a job, a family situation. God, I trust You. I trust You with my history. And I thank You for bringing me through. And maybe you're in that prison today, that proverbial prison of some sort. God, I trust You in the process. You are my God, and I declare today my freedom is in Christ Jesus. And everything that I do while I'm in this situation, I do for You. I walk with You. I talk with You, and I tell You that You're my own. You're my God, and I love You. And today, everything that I do in this situation, I do it for You. I love You. You're my God. And You keep me sane. You give me peace and hope. Give that now in the name of Jesus. Peace. In Jesus' name. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, I encourage you to do that right now. It's just as simple as saying, God, I want a relationship with You. I want to get to know who You are, what You like and what You don't like, and I invite You into my life. Fill me with Your peace and hope. And I trust that from this day on, Your Spirit is going to guide me into all truth, to understand You, to live for You, to be strengthened by You. Thank You for Your freedom that You've given me. No matter what this world hands me, I'm free indeed because of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.